Well, this morning I continue in this series that I've been doing on the life and times of King David. You might remember we talked about David being anointed by Samuel to succeed the king of Israel, Saul. And then he killed the giant Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And then he's persecuted by Saul, was my third message. Last week we saw that he fell from grace, where he took another man's wife and had her husband killed. I'm speaking of Bathsheba. And yet he was restored because he repented. And therefore God's grace was shed upon him. This morning I'd like to follow up by talking about David, this great king, but not such a great father. I'm going to be a little gracious with David this morning, but I hope it makes sense and we could transition something that was written 3,000 years ago to today in 2019. Now, some of you may remember, see if I could get this on the screen. I always forget to turn this on. How many remember Harry Chapin? Probably the younger folks here may not remember him, but he was a singer, and he was a local guy that grew up here on Long Island, and unfortunately, at a very early age, he was killed in a car accident, I believe on the Long Island Expressway. But he wrote a lot of great songs, but he wrote a hit song, and the title of that song was Cats in the Cradle. Do you remember that? It was a number one song about a father not having enough time to spend with his son. And then that father retires, and he finds out that the exact things that happened with him and his son was reversed, where his son didn't have enough time with him. Now, just hold Harry Chapin and that song for a moment. I'm going to come back to it, but I want to set up this message with that thought in mind. How many agree that we live in a very fast-paced world today? Huh? Do you feel that? You know, and it doesn't matter if you're retired, it's still fast-paced. There's things to do and people to see and things to accomplish. There was a Broadway musical once, and the name of the musical was Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. Have you ever felt like that? Where your world is spinning out of control and just stop the world. You feel like you're on this train and you want to get off at the next station. You're on the express train. Sort of like the express train to hell almost. Not actual hell, but it feels hellish. There are times when you look like that woman on the screen. Like you want to pull your hair out. Where you need an air traffic controller just to control your life. Because everything's spinning around. How many remember now I'm really dating myself, and I know all you young people will not remember the Ed Sullivan Show. Okay, you do remember. You remember the guy spinning the plates and running around to keep them all going, then he caught them all. Well, sometimes I feel like that guy who spins all those plates on the pole, and I'm sure you could relate to that as well. I would imagine being the king of Israel, getting back to David, that it was a busy job, right? Being a world leader or the owner of a corporation or even a local business. I met with a couple this past Tuesday, and they're going to be getting married in September, and she owns a hair salon, and she said, "Pastor, you have no idea what's involved in running a small business." Now, I never ran a small business, but I would imagine it's tough. The rent, the insurance, the employees, the benefits, the clients, and sometimes it could get very busy and it's not easy. And I could only imagine that's multiplied when you're the leader of a nation, such as David was. Now, back to Harry Chapin and the Cats in the Cradle. A story of a father who had good intentions. There's no doubt about it, because I think most dads do. But he never made good on his intentions. In this case, it was with a son in the storyline. And later in life, as I shared, when he retired and now he had time, his son had no time for him. And it's a sad story. And he goes on to say, my son grew up to be just like me. My boy grew up to be just like me. Now, I want to tell you, that has brought many a tears to many a father's eyes. And it has to mine, because I led a crazy life. I led a busy life, even before the ministry. In the police department, I was always away. And, you know, when that song came out in 1974, it just broke my heart, you know. And it's a sad story. A number of years ago, I was pastoring up in Connecticut, and the finance chairperson of my church was also the CFO of Prudential, and he worked in Manhattan. Big company. He had a big job. I mean, he was like number two in the company, a high-profile job, a ranking position. And every morning, he would look like that on the Metro North train. And he would get up while it was still dark to go into Manhattan, and he'd come home, and it was dark again. And he and his wife had tried for many years, and she gave birth to twins. And I remember her sitting on the chair in my office on the edge. She was about that big. And she said, boy, it's hot out today. And I said to myself, it's not hot out. It's just that you're carrying a pretty heavy load there. And she gave birth to these beautiful twins, a boy and a girl. And I still remain in touch with this couple to this day. In fact, they're just starting their first year of college this month. Beautiful family. Well, he made an appointment to see me, the father did. And this is after the kids were born, and they were very small, and they were starting to crawl and talk and things like that. And he made an appointment to see me, and he said, Pastor, I'm leaving the church, and it's because of you. Now, for those who have never been a pastor, those are the worst words you ever want to hear. And let me tell you, I've heard them before. And you say to yourself, in New Testament Greek, oi vei, okay? And the first thought, and he could see the expression on my face, the first thought I thought to myself is, what the heck did I do now that's making this great man take his family and leave this church? And he saw that expression on my face, and he relaxed me, and he said, Pastor, it's not a bad thing. It's for a good reason. He said, on Father's Day, you had preached a message about living an unbalanced life as a dad. And I've certainly been living an unbalanced life. And he said, it broke my heart. My kids are starting to say, Dad, Dad, and they're responding. And I go to work while they're sleeping, and I get home and they're still sleeping, and I don't get to see them and spend a whole lot of time with them. And he says, I just want you to know, I put my feelers out, and I was given a new job up in Rhode Island for a major insurance company as the CFO, making the same pay I'm making in Manhattan. The only thing is, the new house that we're buying is 5 minutes away from my job, and I could spend all the time in the world with my family. Wow. And I thought to myself, I'm losing my finance chair, who was a good one. And he said, and then I said to myself, and he was a big supporter of the church. I mean, both with his time, his talents, his giving. I mean, he was just a big part of the life of the church. But you know what I said to myself? I'm happy for him. And he's doing the right thing. Through much prayer, he graduated from a Christian college. This man was a deep faith guy. And he didn't just do it. He prayed about it, and God opened that door for him. And I thought to myself, I'm happy for him. Now listen, I'm not putting dads down that work long hours. I'm not even putting dads down who have long commutes to their job or who have to put in a lot of time. Steve, I'm thinking of you, where your job tells you you're not going home. You're doing a double shift. Yep. I want to go home, but I can't go home. And guess what? You're staying. And so I realize that. I've been there. I've done that. I got to. So this sermon is not to make. I'm speaking to dads now because David was a dad, right? It's not to make people feel guilty or to say that what you're doing is wrong. I'm just talking about balance. And I was convicted by Harry Chapin's song back in 1974. And so I thought to myself, if there was a train running through Jerusalem when David was a king, he would have been on it while it was still dark, and he would have made it back to Jerusalem while it was still dark. If David worked for a major corporation, he would have been an employee of the year several times over. There's no doubt in my mind. His approval rating, by the way, was so high that if he was a modern-day politician, he wouldn't even have to run for re-election. Like Mayor Pontieri here, Patrick, he never has opposition. That's right. When you're that popular, you don't even have to campaign. David had that sense of celebrity amongst his people. David was a great king. But I think in many ways, David missed the mark as a dad. Okay? He was a great king, a great leader, a great warrior, and he did all those things. And I thought to myself, how many parents, and I'm going to put myself in the boat. I told you, when I preach this way, like I'm pointing at you. Look at all, even my thumb's pointing back at me. This is a message for me as well. I'm not exempt from this. But how many parents take great pride in their work? And there's nothing wrong with that. By the way, that's part of your witness. You should do your best on the job so that you gain the respect of your employer, or if you are the employer, your workers and the people that you serve. We do a fantastic job. We garner several awards and recognition by individuals and so forth. But we fall short when it comes to being present to the people who should be the most important to us out of all people. That's our family. Now, it doesn't mean that we're bad parents. No, I'm not saying that. Do we love our children? You better believe we love our children. And so I believe David did as well. Again, I just think David's life, in many ways, was out of order and unbalanced. And it's going to show the effects of it. We misplace our priorities, and I think David did as well. You see, it led to some horrible results. And if you look up on that screen, I just gleaned a little bit from what Barbara just read from those 39 verses from 2 Samuel. His oldest son, Amnon, violated his half-sister, Tamar, which I think is horrific. Tamar's brother, Absalom, was outraged, and he waited 2 years to set up that brother, half-brother of his, to have him killed because of what he did to his sister. And then later, we know that Absalom rebels against his father, and he too is killed. And you see one tragedy after the other. I've been reading a book by Jordan Peterson, who is a psychologist who is world-renowned now, but he's a low-profile guy who teaches at the University of Toronto in Canada. And this is what he said, which I found very interesting. He said these words, and I wrote them down there in my handwriting. He says, parents think discipline and expressing authority will crush the creativity and the creative spirit of their children. And you know what? I saw this the other day. My wife and I were out at Greenport, and there was this kid crying at the top of his lungs and punching his mother. And I kept saying, hold me back, honey. Hold me back. Hold me back. I'm thinking to myself, you talk about creativity? And you're letting him get away. And I'm not exaggerating. As God is my witness, in his sanctuary, about 5 minutes later, he came walking back with a big ice cream cone. He was happy. He looked like a Cheshire cat. And I thought to myself, no way would you get an ice cream cone, son. You see, Dr. Peterson says we're so afraid to discipline and show our authority as a parent that we'll just crush and destroy our precious little ones. It doesn't work that way. At least my father didn't operate that way. And I turned out halfway okay. But you see, as a parent, we have to take authority because we're in charge and you're not. It's as simple as that. Amen. It's as simple as that. As long as you're living under my roof, and I'm paying the bills, guess what? You're going to do what I tell you to do. Now, there's reason within that. We're going to give these kids room to grow. We don't want them to be inhibited. I'm not suggesting that. But friends, as Dr. Peterson said, authority and showing discipline is the best thing for our kids, not the worst. You see, David's family was truly a dysfunctional family. And honestly, this is a part of David's life that's hard to digest. Even for me, a man after God's own heart, right? If there was a movie of David's life, it would be rated PG because it's raw. It's not a fairy tale ending, this story. And that's what I love about the Bible. Let me tell you, when I came to Christ, and my wife was a big part of leading me in that direction, if the Bible was full of fairy tales and happy endings, and everybody was perfect from Genesis to Revelation, I would have discarded the Bible. But there were Peters in there. There were Davids in there. There were Pauls in there. These are people that struggled like I struggled. These were real, living people that I could relate with. And so the Bible's the real deal. This is the kind of stuff that when you pick up the morning newspaper, it's in there today. It's in the Bible. And that's why the Bible to me is so relevant. The man after God's own heart really made a mess of his life, and he made a mess of his family. And it's in the Bible. The writer of the Bible, through God, didn't edit it out and make it candy-coated. He didn't do that. He put the facts in the scripture. Now, some questions, I don't know about you, but when you read the Bible, don't you have some questions? I mean, I read the Bible sometimes, I go, I don't get this. And Lord, that's why I'm always asking the Holy Spirit, could you reveal to me what you want me to know about this text that I'm reading that I'm struggling with? But we at least know that God does allow his light to penetrate into the darkest spaces of our lives. And that's good news, friends. No matter where we are in a dark place in our life, even as David, God's light could penetrate that darkness. Are you grateful for that? I know I am. I think sometimes hardships are allowed access into our lives to get our attention, to get us to turn our lives and re-navigate and refocus our lives. Sometimes the only way God can get our attention, and don't get me wrong, God is always present, always caring. Sometimes he'll just remove his hand a little bit to allow something to get our attention to say, you know what, you need a course correction in your life, Chuck. This is a wake-up call. And I believe it happens here. And we grow as a result of it. Not all hardships are bad. I wish we had less, but I want to tell you, oftentimes if we look for a message in the midst of them, it's a faith growth moment that we could comprehend and capture. Just as any earthly parent who cares and loves for his or her child, we want to discipline that child, to keep that child safe, to have that child grow up to be the best person to walk into their destiny. God is no different. God cares about us too. And sometimes we have to be disciplined. How many remember a couple of weeks ago I gave you a story of a young father I knew, actually I still know. He was a new believer in Jesus Christ, and I told you he built a cabana and a deck in his yard without permission from the local authorities. Do you remember that story? And so he builds this beautiful thing. He's got great hands. He's able to build it. And it's sad, but his father-in-law turned him in. They had a little rivalry going on, and he called the building inspector. When they showed up, they had him tear everything down. And the first thing out of this young father's mouth was, "Why is God allowing this to happen to me?" Duh. You built it without permits, without inspection, without proper COs, and you're going to blame God. No, doesn't work that way. Well, he finally came to the realization that it wasn't God's fault. He did it. He created his own mess, and it was a faith-growing moment for him. And rather than pulling away from God, he got deeper. And listen to this, a true story. He was even able to forgive his father-in-law. That would have took me a little while. But he did. He forgave his father-in-law. And I love that. A lesson learned through a tribulation, a trial, where he came out of it and grew, even though it cost him a whole lot. But it was created by himself. And he had no one else to blame but himself. Well, David's bad behavior and continued bad behavior as a father opened the door for great tribulation to enter into the life in his family. Folks, you don't have to have kids. You could live alone. You could be single. It doesn't matter. Oftentimes, or sometimes, we open the door just a crack enough for the devil to get his little hoof into our life. And let me tell you something. If you allow him to get in your car, the next thing you know, he'll be driving it. All right? So let's just remember that. Is we need to pray up every day. I know we blame the devil like Flip Wilson. How many oldies are out there remember Flip? The devil made me do it. It's not always the devil, but I want to tell you, many times it is. And we need to pray up and put on that full armor, because every day we go out there is going to be a battle of whether or not we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Amen? Now, mind you, we know that David had 8 wives. Oh, God, I don't know how he did it. Jesus! Was this man crazy or what? And those women to marry this guy. But he had 8 wives. Lord only knows how many other women and concubines he had. I mean, it's crazy. And he had 20 sons that we know of and an undetermined amount of daughters. In other words, he had a huge family. He had a mini army, David did. And I think that might have been part of his problem. I'm sure David wanted to sweep that whole thing about Bathsheba under the rug, right? He wanted to get that out of the record, the history of his family. And so he thought to himself, well, only Nathan knows and Bathsheba knows and I know. And so therefore, it's only a small circle that really knows. And my commanding general, because you remember I said last week, he put Uriah on the front line and then he told his troops to pull away. And the husband of Bathsheba was killed in battle because of a death warrant written by David himself, so he could take Bathsheba as his own wife. But you see, David thought nobody saw it. But how many know that no matter how you hide, no matter how you pull the curtains, no matter how dark you make that room where you're about to do something that you know is wrong, how many know God can see it? Amen. God can see it. I don't care where you're doing it, how you're doing it. You think you're alone, you're never alone. God's there. And David didn't realize that. Woo. See, that's an affirmation. That's the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's just my microphone. But anyway, it doesn't take too long for word to get around and to get out there. I believe that David kept his failures a secret from his children, but they knew about it anyway. They knew what happened. Word was in those courts. People love to talk. You know, now instead of in the courtyard, where do we talk now? We talk on the phone. We Snapchat. I don't even know what Snapchat is, but the kids are into that. We Facebook, we message, we email, and all kind of garbage is going along those airwaves back and forth because stuff gets out there. Stuff gets out there. Folks, I suggest that if anybody ever comes to you and says, you know what I heard about Barbara? And I didn't hear anything about Barbara. You could say, well, why don't you go tell it to Barbara? See if it's true before you start telling me about Barbara, right? But word gets out there. Now, listen, Dr. Larry Richards, it's a pretty good book. He wrote The Bible, God's Word for the Biblically Inept. Listen to what he writes. The annals of other ancient rulers glorify their victories and ignore their defeats of personal flaws. But the Bible graphically describes David's sins and weaknesses. David is no mythical hero. He is a flesh and blood human being whose great strengths are matched by his great weaknesses. And that's what I was trying to get to before. And that's one of the things I loved about the Bible when I came to know Christ, because I didn't have a whole lot of biblical language growing up, and or knowledge. And that's one of the things that drew me to the Bible, is because it's out there, the good, the bad, the ugly. It's like Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. You remember that too, all right. I guess you have to be Italian to know that one. But there's no doubt that David did not deliberately mistreat his children. I think we could exempt, even when Absalom was killed, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he wept as only a parent could weep. And he says, "Absalom, Absalom, my son." So I know David wasn't a bad man. He didn't deliberately want to bring pain into the lives of his family, and most parents don't. But through poor parenting skills, through neglect, that's exactly what ended up happening to a big portion of his family. David should have spent time with his sons. David should have shared how to properly treat a woman. He should have spent time with his daughters, telling them how to live their lives and so forth. He should have been a hands-on dad, and he wasn't. So his offspring commit the sins of the father. He doesn't share his shortcomings. He doesn't come to them to try to put flesh and blood on real life. And so what happens, as Harry Chapin said, "My son grew up to be just like me." His other eldest son, Amnon, that Barbara read about, had his father's attitude. What was his father's attitude? "If I see it and I want it, I get it." You remember last week? When David was looking on his patio and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and he said, "Bring her to me. I'm the king." He never thought, he knew it was Uriah's wife. He knew she was the daughter and granddaughter of prominent citizens in the city of Jerusalem. And yet he took what he wanted, sadly. And his son grew up to be just like him. Amnon knew what his father had done. He was aware of it, not to mention all the other romantic encounters that Amnon saw on a regular basis in the palace. So he responds like his dad, like father, like son. He says, "I want to be left alone with my sister." And all his servants had to back out of the room and leave this fake alone. He was pretending he was sick, laying in bed. He asked his sister, "Could you make something for me to eat?" And when she got close by, we know the rest of the story without being graphic. We get it. We get the story. So David, number one, he failed to be honest to his children. And if you're a parent, there are times when we need to be honest with our kids. Now, obviously, we don't have to bring up all the shortfalls of our life. I think we would shock our kids, most of us, right? But there's teaching moments where we could say, "I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I know the landmines. I know the potholes. I know the explosive places that I've traversed and traveled through and stepped on in my life." But there's no way to use one's life experiences and, yes, life's mistakes unless we teach them to our kids. I read a story, and I'd like to read it for you now, where a father sat down with his son where he was about to turn over the keys to his car to allow his newly licensed son to drive that car. Have you ever had a child just get his or her license? Yeah. And your insurance goes up, so you're rewarded for it as well. So he's about to hand these keys over to his son. And listen to what he says. I'm going to read it verbatim. He says, "Son, I'm not proud of this, but when I was a young man in college, I went to a dorm party. I engaged in alcohol. I got behind the wheel of my father's car, and I crashed it into a tree 2 miles down the road. When the police responded, they arrested me for DUI. It devastated my parents. It caused me to have a criminal record, and I was never able to realize what I always wanted to be, was a police officer. All it took was a little fun, a poor decision, and the consequences were enormous. What if I crashed into a mother pushing a stroller instead of that tree? Take these keys to the car, son, but always remember to make the right choices no matter what peer pressure there is." Wow. He was vulnerable. He tells his kid that he was arrested, that he was drunk driving. I mean, do you know what kind of courage it takes to do that? Conrad, you're up there. The book you wrote, a lot of revelation there. Both of your kids read it. And one of the things I admire about you is that you were able to put it all out there. And I think your book should be read by every parent. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, get Conrad's book. Now, it doesn't eat... What's that? $20. See that? Today only. Today only, a $20 special. And if you want, you get 2 for $40, all right? Now, it doesn't have to be that drastic that I got arrested for drunk driving. Perhaps you made a bad financial decision in your life, and you could share with your kids about saving. Don't go into debt. Save up to buy what you want before you owe so much money. Maybe it had to be with bad decisions and making friends or a boyfriend or a girlfriend and what that led to, and help your kids to have better dating techniques and how to pick and choose your friends and who you're going to hang out with. Amen. You know what I'm saying, right? Just lay it out there. I made mistakes. I hung out with the wrong crowd. It got me in trouble. Don't do that, son. Don't do that, daughter. Trust me on that. So David failed to be honest with his children. And David also failed to watch over and protect his kids. Providing safety for our children is one of the top priorities as a parent, is to protect our family. That's what we're supposed to do. Understandably, this was more of a challenge for David than it was for me. I didn't have 20 sons and God only knows how many daughters. But he failed. He failed to take responsibility as a father for these kids. And from what can be determined from the biblical record, David left the kids largely to themselves and to his servants. And you know, that's another big thing today. I hear parents say, well, my son's really not sure. My daughter's not sure what she's going to believe in. And when she gets older, she can make that choice. Really? You're not going to sow into that child faith? You're not going to build a foundation from which that child, when they go off to college, they can make reasonable choices based on what you have sowed into that kid? You're just going to let them decide when they get old? Guess what? They'll decide to do nothing and either be an atheist or an agnostic, or maybe even worse. I don't know if you can get worse than that. No one should have the overall responsibility for our kids but us. Now, where do we lay that on? We lay it on teachers. Teachers are supposed to be responsible. No. The church? No. Sorry. Oh, the Boy Scouts, the girls? No. Doesn't work that way. The YMCA? No. The responsibility is ours. And David failed in that regard. He failed to take responsibility and protect his children. And lastly, David failed to instill values, God's values, in his sons, especially. David probably had Nathan teach them some of the godly laws and principles, just like we would have a kid attend confirmation. You know, confirmation is you're done and a lot of kids leave, right? I told you the story about the bats in the belfry. How many ever heard that? A minister went to a clergy meeting and said, we got bats in our belfry. And the other minister said, you want to get rid of them? Just baptize them and confirm them. You'll never see them again. You see, we think confirmation's the answer. No, it's not the answer. It's part of the answer. Teaching them the precepts and the values and so forth of God should be done in the home first before it's done anywhere else. And it wasn't done in David's house. It was done by somebody else. The do's and the don'ts about living. But David didn't nurture a relationship with them that would have reinforced, that would have modeled or instilled the underlying values of what it means to be a believer and follower of God. The kids didn't have that when they made choices. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. It's our job. And grandparents, we could help with that. Don't take over your grandkids' lives because you're going to get in trouble with your son or your daughter, but be part of the equation in raising up these children. So David evidently failed in this area. He wasn't honest with them. He failed to protect them. He failed to instill God's values in them. And let me tell you, I'll end with this quote from Chuck Swindoll. How many ever heard of Dr. Chuck Swindoll? He wrote this book, Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. Listen to this. I'm going to end with this. Men, we suffer from this one especially. Passive, negligent mistakes. They occur in Scripture rather often, relating to the home and the role of a father. Negligent mistakes are a result of laziness or oversight or inconsistency or just a plain lack of discipline. David was like many dads, too busy, preoccupied, and therefore negligent. It's a common mistake among successful, high-achieving fathers. That's David in a nutshell. And that may be you or me. And so Harry Chapin says, now listen, don't leave the church because I'm going to try to sing this a little bit. And if it offends you, just cover your ears. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. Dad, it's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Father, I'll be the first one to confess I messed up as a dad. I truly been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. There was a time in my life, Lord, when I put my job over my family. But you forgave me for that. And maybe there's a mom and a dad or a grandparent here that could relate to that. We're good dads. We're good moms. We're not bad. We love our kids. But we allowed recognition and success and advancement and the rewards of hard work to lead us into an unbalanced life as David lived. May this be a teaching moment as we glean over the life of David. And may we not repeat the sins of our fathers. It's never too late. Even if our kids are grown, Lord, you could repair and restore. You can make things different. And so we put it in your hands. And we say, Lord, with your help, I want to be the best mom, the best dad, the best grandma, the best grandpa that I could possibly be with your help. Put the past behind and strive forward with your help, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace, the same grace you showed David. That same amazing grace is available to each of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.